Hey, welcome to church, and if you're here today and you're here for the first time, we began a series last week called Living Generously, and just to put you at ease, you might think, hey, I'm never at church, and I came to church today for the first time or first time in a long time, and here we go, we're talking about money already. I knew it, the church is after my money. We're not after your money. We want to teach you to live a generous life, and that's not so that you can give to the church and other things like that. But we want to teach you what Jesus teaches about living generously. So we started this series last week to help us navigate the journey of living generously. And we're doing that in June because there's so many competing priorities and voices out there telling us what to do with our money. So we want to pause and figure out, what does it look like? How do we actually navigate that? What do we say yes to? What do we say no to? And we learned last week that living generously starts with the end in focus. It starts with the end in focus. When we determine what the end is going to be, then our life and our stuff become a means to the end, and that makes our life meaningful. We also discovered that our stuff will tell a story about you and me. If you missed it last week, go to the podcast or the YouTube channel and get that, because I'm sure you're not going to want to miss. Now, today we're going to be talking about how to be rich. You're excited about that? You came back for that, especially today, right? Right? And all those people that already planned to go away for the long weekend are just dying right now because they wanted to be here. Next week, we're going to talk about other people's money. Anybody like using other people's money? Yeah. Last Sunday night, when it's a little bit of a younger demographic, they were really excited, and the parents weren't as much. And then the following week, we're going to see who's on first. Who's on first in our lives, our priorities. Now, I heard some great stories this last week about ways people are living generously. We presented the tie team to you last week, and as a result of that and people's generosity, a fair amount came in last week. There was a couple of really large donations towards that, people trying to live generously. I heard a story from someone that was telling me years and years ago, when they built their house, they intentionally built it bigger than what they needed. Now, that's typical. We actually looked at a passage last week that talked about a guy that built bigger barns because he had too much stuff. Well, that's not why they built their house bigger than they needed it. They built their house bigger than they needed it so they would always have room for someone else that didn't have shelter. How good is that? That's living generously. I heard many stories through the week, and that was exciting. Now, last week, we heard from James, the brother of Jesus. Remember, James was Jesus' brother. He wasn't a believer as they were growing up. And imagine, again, growing up as Jesus' brother and how difficult that might have been. But James then wrote later on, after he believed, after he saw the risen Christ and he believed, he helped establish that first church. And then he wrote a letter, and that letter contained a passage to rich people. He started his letter by saying, look here, or that section of his letter, look here, you rich people. How many of you noticed that last week when we looked at this? You didn't catch that. Because if you had caught it, you might have stopped listening and said, oh, wait a minute, that's not me. He's talking to rich people. So I can check out. I don't need to listen to the rest of the message. There was another author that we're going to look at today who uses similar language. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a young pastor called Timothy. Timothy was leading the church, or possibly a network of churches, in and around Ephesus. And Paul was writing, telling him how to teach other people. He's a young pastor. Paul was his mentor, his coach. And Paul uses, as I said, similar language. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it says, teach those who are rich in this world. We need to stop there for just a second. Paul says to Timothy, teach those who are rich in this world. Now, how many of you here today would like to be rich? It's not a trick question. It really isn't. My hand's up, all right? How many of you know someone who is rich? Yeah? You really good friends with them? How many of you are rich? Hey, more hands just went up than all the others. I don't even need to preach this message. Praise God, let's go home. No. When you ask people, what is rich? Generally, the answer is always going to be someone else. Gallup did a poll on what it would take to feel rich. And as they polled people, and this was in U.S. dollars they were talking, for people that were making $30,000 a year, for them to feel rich, they would need to make $75,000 a year. Now, all the people that make $75,000 a year or more are thinking, yeah, you're fooling yourself, that's not rich. Then they asked the people that made $50,000 a year, again, U.S. dollars, what do you need to feel rich? And they said, $100,000. Now, if you got a couple of kids in school and expenses and things around, just normal life, $100,000, that doesn't seem rich. But if you're making 50, that's what they thought they would need to feel rich. Higher earners, $200,000, $300,000, they said, I would need $5 million in assets to feel rich. Now, the people on the $30,000 end are thinking the two and $300,000 people are actually very selfish and greedy because they can't imagine that kind of money. But you and I need a reality check about what it actually means to be rich. So we're going to do a little exercise, and if you've got your phones, you can play along right now. I'm giving you permission to use your devices other than just for social media. Thank you. I saw the screen come up behind me, and I realized, okay, we're not doing what I thought we were doing, so I'm going to talk you through it. Anyway, there's a website called globalrichlist.com. If you go there, you can type in how much money a year you make, and it's going to tell you where you sit. Now, the average Australian makes $86,000 a year. That's the average Australian. Now, a lot of you are feeling below average right now and things, but that's the average. So we're going to go with $80,000 instead of the $86,000 average. And if you type in $80,000, oh, it is online, good. $80,000, click show the results. It's going to show you that you are in the top quarter of 1% of people in the world. 0.28% of people. 99.72% of people in the world are not as rich as you are if you make $80,000 a year. Now, if that's a little bit too much for you still, let's go back and we're going to do $50,000. If you only make $50,000 a year, type it in, $50,000, and you can already punch in whatever you make on your device there. If you make $50,000 a year, you are still in the top 1% of the most wealthy people in the world. In the world. Everyone in this room is in the top 2 or 3%, guaranteed. Scroll on down. Pass that one. Go past that one. Thank you. Now, it would take a laborer in Zimbabwe 31 years to earn $50,000, if that's what you earn in 1 year. Go on down. For a can of Coke, it would take you about 2 minutes to make enough money to buy a can of Coke. And it would take the labor in Zimbabwe. Yep. They would have to work for around an hour to get that same can of Coke. So you could say, well, hang on a minute. You're saying we're rich, but we live in Australia and things are expensive. Yeah, but comparing apples to apples or Cokes to Coke, you can see that you're still very wealthy compared to the rest of the world. You're in the top 1% for most of you. So we are rich. I want you to say something with me. I am rich. You're going to say it with me when I count to three, all right? One, two, three. I am rich. How'd that feel? You want to say it again? Let's say it again. I am rich. Do you believe it? Do you feel rich? See, we actually don't feel rich, do we? But and if we were honest, almost, there wasn't that many raised their hands said they wanted to be rich, but most of us, if we're being honest, would say, yeah, I would like to feel like I'm rich. So we pursue riches, and no matter how much we have, rich is always going to be just a little bit more. So having established the fact that we are rich by global standards, I want us to explore with you today, how can we do rich well? How can we be rich? Not how can we get rich. The place would be packed 14 times over today if I was running a seminar on how to get rich, right? And some of you came today because I gave you this title last week and you misinterpreted it. I'm teaching you how to be rich today, not how to get rich. Paul, writing to that pastor Timothy, says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Being rich has some very clear dangers associated with it. So we need to be careful. Some of those dangers are listed there. First of all, we become proud. We become arrogant. We say, look what I have. Look what I did. Goes back to the concept we explored last week of me being the end, of us putting ourselves as the end result. We not only become proud, but we trust in our money. And generally speaking, money, trusting money will be manifested in three different areas of your life and my life. First of all, we talked a lot about stuff last week. The more stuff money I have, the more stuff I can have. If I have money, I can buy all the stuff I want. Certainly, if I have a lot of money, I can buy all the stuff I need. But not only is it manifested in how we treat stuff, but how we treat status. If I have money, I'm more important. If I have money, I have lots of friends. Did you hear the kids? Those kids were so wise. If we could actually just apply some of the things they taught us, we could skip this part. The kids told us today that if you don't have money, then you're going to be lonely. How sad is that? But how true is that? How many of you have had stuff and all of a sudden you had friends? I went hunting one time with a friend of mine, and he actually invited another friend to go along with us because of the stuff that friend had. He had a vehicle that would actually transport deer when we shot it. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in Australia. I'm talking about hunting deer. Anyway, it was for food, sustenance, so that we could live. It was not sport, and if you love animals, I'm sorry. But anyway, not really. I love animals too. They taste great. Anyway. But if I have money, my status goes up. People will value me. They will respect me. They will listen to me. Not only does it manifest itself with our stuff and our status, but also our security. And I think this is a huge one for us. Because when we look at life and we look at where the end is going to be that we talked about last week, we want security. We want to know that our future is fine. We want to know that I don't need to depend on anyone or anything else to make it. I don't want to be a burden to my kids. I don't want to have to worry about whether the government can manage it or not. I have all the resources to take care of my stuff. See, the problem is that when we put our trust and our confidence in those things, we have misplaced trust. If you go back to that verse, it says money is unreliable. Money is unreliable. Who knows the stock markets crash, right? Global economy fails. Our economy fails. We get an illness that the government doesn't pay all the bills, or our insurance doesn't pay all the bills, and it wipes us out. Money is unreliable because it can be stolen. Look out for Corbin. Did you see that? It's stolen, or we rob people to pay our credit cards. I really want to know about your family. Anyway. I love you, Daniel. Just kidding. Trusting money means we're not trusting God. See, people who have everything think that they don't need God for anything. That's why Jesus said that it's harder for a camel or for a rich man to get to heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle, because they don't sense a need of God in anything. For rich people, that's you and that's me, we find it easier to trust the things that we can see and the things that we can do, the things that we can achieve, the things that we can have, than the things that are uncertain, the things that we have to have faith for, God's provisions. We'll circle back to that in a few minutes. But if you go back a few verses in that letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, teaching him how to pastor a church and what to teach other people about some of the dangers of being rich. Verse 9 says this, "But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Many dangers of trusting in money revealed there. It says they fall into temptation, they become trapped, they become controlled by foolish and harmful desires because they have wealth and they can buy those foolish and harmful desires. They are more accessible. They have more capacity for that. It says that they plunge headfirst into ruin. They plunge headfirst into destruction. And then very familiar, often misquoted verse says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil. There's so much evil out there available to rich people that's not available to people without resources. And if you love money, you're going to open yourself up to all of those evils. And then probably most distressing at all, it says, those that have craved money, some people craving money, have wandered from the true faith. People's faith in God gets shipwrecked because of love of money. Being rich is dangerous. A couple of key words in this passage. It says that they long to be, they have desires, they have a craving. All of those words basically mean that's our appetite, those desires that are within us, our appetite for something. Now, researchers have uncovered something about our brains, and they call this impact bias. Impact bias very simply means this. It means that when our appetite is stimulated, something happens in our brain that magnifies that stimulation, magnifies that appetite way bigger than it should be. And in proportion to all the other appetites within us, it is just massive. It makes us think that we're going to be much happier when we fulfill that appetite than we actually are. That's impact bias. It's something that happens actually inside of us. So along comes marketing. And marketing engages that impact bias. That's they show us something like a new car with all the bells and whistles that we don't have. And all of a sudden our brain starts saying, okay, I have to have that. And if I don't have that, I'm deficient. I'm not as good. And I've got to have that today even. If I don't get it today, I'm going to miss out another day because all my friends have that. It's why the waiter or the waitress in the restaurant, if you go to a restaurant that actually has table service, maybe you've heard of those, they bring the dessert around. They don't just say, hey, here's the menu, you want some dessert? They say, ah, look at the dessert. Yeah, what does that do? Impact bias. Your appetite. You want that dessert. You want it. And generally speaking, when it comes, was it as good as you thought it was going to be? I'm going to say probably not most of the time. But maybe, see, when we allow our appetite to take over, our compulsions to overeat, to drink too much, fulfill sexual desires in unhealthy ways, all of those take us down a path to destruction. That's what Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, if you're loving money and if you're trying to be rich, all of these things are going to be dangers in your life. So we have dangers of being rich, and we all have the capability to attempt to satisfy our appetites. Does that feel good? Just as good as being rich? So we said we're rich. We said being rich is dangerous. So how do we navigate that to a place of living generously? How can we combat the dangers of being rich? There's answers here in these passages. Last week, we learned when Jesus was talking about a rich man, we learned that we need to trust God, not money. Jesus was talking about the rich man that had so many crops coming in, so much fruit from his crops, he had to build bigger barns, and he said that was a foolish man, and his life was going to be required of him, and it's foolish to have stuff and not a relationship with Jesus. Remember that? Well, he on the heels of that, he taught his disciples something. Verse 22 of Luke chapter 12 says this, turning to his disciples, Jesus said, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food and your body more than clothing. And Jesus goes on to illustrate this. And he says, you see the raven? He's flying around, not a care in the world. He's eating every day. I provide food for him. And then he throws this in there. He says, and you are way more valuable than the raven. Did you hear that? Jesus provides for wild animals. And then he says, don't you realize you are way more valuable than them? I feel like somebody needs to hear that today. You are valuable to the creator of the universe. And then Jesus goes on, he says, not only the animals, not only the birds, I feed the birds, but he said, have you seen the flowers? Have you seen the lilies? Solomon had all the money that everything could buy. He had the clothes and everything. He would have been dressed to the nines and up to date with the latest fashion. He said, pales in comparison to the lilies. You see the lilies? And I will take care of you. Think about that. He takes care of the animals, takes care of the flowers, and he sees you as more valuable. So in verse 28, then he says, so why do you have so little faith? Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. How comforting is that? He knows your needs. You know your needs. You share your needs with other people because you're struggling and you're wondering, how am I going to make this and how am I going to do that? And it says, he knows your needs. So why do you have so little faith? He said, worrying about day-to-day stuff, that's the way unbelievers think. That's the way people that aren't following Jesus think. That's the way people that don't believe that God is the creator and sustainer of the universe and the lover of mankind think. He says, that's not you. You should have faith. You should have trust. God wants us to trust him implicitly for our needs. It's very interesting, I believe. We trust God for salvation. Remember when you came to faith in Christ? If you have already done that, if you're still on the journey, that's okay. That day's coming. But we came to a place where we said, yes, I trust God with my life, my eternity. I believe that there's a heaven. I believe there's more to this life than this life, and I'm trusting God for my eternity. But then day to day, we struggle to trust him to take care of our basic needs. Is that crazy? I think it is, and I'm guilty. We need to be content with God's provisions. Contentment simply means satisfaction in our circumstances or position in life. See, God promises to be our provider, the provider of our needs. The problem for us rich people, is that we're not content with having our needs met. We want more. In that same passage where Paul's writing to the pastor Timothy there, in verse 6, it says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. You know what the greatest enemy of contentment is? Comparison. Comparison is the greatest enemy of contentment. You see, generally speaking, we are usually content until we see someone with something better than what we have. You seen that play out in your own life? We're fine with our car until the new model comes out and ours doesn't have the reverse camera and the back seat air conditioned and all of that. And then we think, wow, I'm deficient. I cannot parallel park now without a reversing camera. That's what we think. I don't have a reversing camera. And I struggle. I have a big car though. Anyway, we're fine with it until the new one comes out. We're fine with our clothes until we see someone else dressed in newer fashion. It's like, oh, I've got to update that wardrobe. Ooh, my closet's too full. There's nowhere to hang this new. Yeah, you got that problem? Don't raise your hands. We're okay with our phone until the next one comes out, right? Used to, you know when we used to replace stuff, and this would have been 50 years ago, 60 years ago, people replaced stuff when it wore out, right? We replace stuff now when they tell us we've got something better. It's time. Now, talking about phones, there is that thing about the battery that starts going flat really quick after about 2 years. You notice that? Right? I believe it's got a timer on it, and it's from the devil. But anyway, you know, we thought our holiday was great until we come back, and then our friends are talking about their holiday that was just a bit better. Do you know that in the country of Malawi, the Chichewa language does not have a word for holiday or leisure? I think we can learn a lot about contentment by looking at people who are not rich. And a couple of illustrations about that. A young lady that Deanna and I worked with and that went to the country of Niger. She was a single lady and went out and she found someone, fell in love. And as they were getting to know each other, she revealed to him that Niger was number 189 on the Human Development Index, which means basically Niger is the poorest country in the world. Australia is usually up in the top two, maybe three, of the richest countries in the world. Well, her now husband, at the time they were dating, was shocked because for the first time in his life, 30-something years, he was confronted with the fact he was poor. He didn't know he was poor. He was content with being poor by our standards. Another couple that we worked with many years ago, they were retirees from Numurkah, and they were self-funded in their retirement years. They had enough resources that they wanted to use. And they loved to travel and see the world. And they decided, you know what? We're going to use that desire to travel and see the world for good. We're going to use that to serve God, to serve people. So they did a stint in Ghana, and they came back. And in their dear brief, they shared with us an observation that really troubled them. And certainly that always happens when missionaries go out. And as they came back and they were sharing their story, they said, you know, we are really concerned. He said, the people in Ghana that we interacted with were happy. They were content. They had very little. They were generous and gave us the best if we went over for a meal and all of that. They were so happy and content. And their concern was not the people in Ghana. So when we came back here, our rich friends and relatives were so unhappy, so discontent, always complaining about what they don't have. Again, I think we can learn a lot from people who aren't rich about how to be content. So if we're going to combat the dangers of being rich, we need to trust God, not money, and we need to learn to be content. And then finally, we need to be generous with God's provisions. It says there, verse 18 of that same letter, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works, generous to those in need. Always be ready to share with others. So we're learning how to be rich here. And here's where it gets real for us. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is how we live generously. He says here, use your money to do good. Use your money, rich people, to do good. God has made you rich. God has made me rich. He says, use that to do good. Now, I want to pause for just a second and say, it's okay to enjoy life. It tells us in verse 17, it says, God has provided those things so that we can enjoy them. It is not wrong to enjoy stuff to a certain level. But we need to be generous, using our money to do good with people that aren't as rich as we are. And then it says, be rich in good works. Living generously is more than just about our money. It's about our time. It's about our energy. It's about where we're making investments with people. It's about coming alongside people that have a practical need, something that we are capable of doing and performing that they are not. Maybe it's an elderly home with elderly people in it that needs some repairs and renovations. And they don't have a lot of money because they're on the pension or whatever. And we go and we say, hey, we can help with that. We can clean out those gutters. We can mow that lawn. You know, there's some ministries in our church right now that come to mind that desperately need people who will be generous, rich in good works. We have a MOPS ministry that runs every second Friday, and those mothers just are so blessed by an opportunity to come, get some teaching, some encouragement, some mentorship from some older mothers. And while that's happening, their kids are being cared for by others. You know what right now? Right now, we struggle to find people to care for those kids. 2 hours every second Friday. Let you be rich in good works. Generous in good works. Our care ministries are struggling to find people who are willing to help in a variety of spaces like visiting and praying. And, you know, people that just need somebody to come around because they need somebody to talk to. That's being rich in good works. Then it says we need to be generous to those in need. There are people in our community that are not as rich as you are and as rich as I am. That's why we looked at the food hampers this morning. That's a real need for people, and some people will be blessed by those because they may not eat that day if they didn't get the food hamper. Then it says that we should be sharing with others. What do you have of yours that others could be blessed if you shared it? Here's a good test to find out if you're willing to be generous about your stuff. Would I be willing to share that thing? Maybe you ask this before you buy it even. Would I be willing to share that? Would I be willing to let that person borrow my nice new fancy car if they needed it? And if the answer is no, you might ask yourself, oh, maybe that's not the right car. Maybe I would value that car too much over people. Sharing with those in need. I want to wrap all this up and recap so we can take it home. You and I are rich. We'll say that again. Let's say it again. I'm rich. I am rich. Oh, yeah. Okay. One more time together. One, two, three. I am rich. Okay, you're convinced. You're declaring it. That's great. Some of you realize that today for the first time. You may not still feel rich, but you are rich. And that may bring up some different emotions. And I mentioned before, one of those emotions I want to help you set to the side to a certain extent is guilt. Don't feel guilty just because you're rich. You're in a wealthy country. Even if you don't feel rich here and you can barely make all the payments that you need to make and rent and things, don't feel guilty because somebody in Zambia has to work an hour for a Coke instead of 2 minutes. Don't feel guilty. God gives you those things to enjoy. But being rich, you just found out today you're rich. Being rich is dangerous. Some of you are now faced with the reality that there are dangers in your life that you didn't even know were there before. There are dangers that you have to face that you didn't expect because being rich is dangerous. It leads to pride. Look at my stuff, my status, my security. It causes us not to turn to God in our times of need. And our appetite for more takes over and leads us down paths of temptation, pain, and destruction because we're rich. Those are the dangers of being rich. The richest and wisest man that ever lived was named Solomon. He was a king, and he had everything, bought everything. In fact, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's amazing how wealthy this guy was and how he had every resource he could imagine, every pleasure in life, and he said, all that's meaningless. So he was a wise man, but he said this. He wrote down this in Proverbs chapter 22. It says, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. We just said being rich is dangerous. So if we're going to be a prudent person, we're going to see that danger and take precautions. He says this, the simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Who's a simpleton here today? Praise God. Thanks for being honest. This is a way that we cannot behave like simpletons. We can be a prudent person if we see the danger. I'm rich. Being rich is dangerous. We establish that clearly. The dangers of being rich can be combated. We can live generously. We can be rich in a good way. We start by being content. If you're going to be content, don't compare. Be happy with what God provided for you and be happy for the other people that God provides something different for. Be content. Use your money to do good. Give generously. You should feel it. If it's generous, be rich in good deeds. Are you generous with your time? Is there somebody you can help out because they can't do for themselves what you might could do for them? Trust God, not money. Ultimately, He is the provider. And if you didn't get anything else today, remembering that God's the provider Jesus said he cares for the ravens, provides food for them. He dresses the flowers so they're beautiful. And you are far more valuable than any of those. You are far more valuable. So trust God. Let's go out this week and be rich well. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us. Lord, we have to admit we are wealthy. You put us in one of the most wealthy countries on the planet. And Lord, with that realization, there's a humbling that says that demands something from us, of us. Lord, help us to understand why you've made us rich and what you want us to do with it. Help us to move from wherever we're at on this spectrum today to living more generously than before. Lord, protect us from the dangers of being rich. Lord, as we're confronted with that today, Lord, I pray that those would be forefront in the forefront of our minds, and that when those temptations come and we feel trapped and we are starting to slide down some of those pathways that lead to destruction, Lord, help us to stop. Help us to stop and say, oh, hang on. This is happening because I'm rich. I need to be generous. I need to combat the dangers in front of me. I need to be a prudent person, not a simpleton. I need to take precautions. Father, thank you so much for all that you give us, how you've blessed us so abundantly. Now, Lord, help us to learn how to do rich well. In Jesus' name, amen.